I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Just going to read some of the opening verses, please, of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second epistle, of course, the Apostle Paul to the church here at Corinth. And let's just begin at the words of verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give you my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. I therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much hath nothing over, and he that hath gathered little hath no lack. Amen. Landing a reading at the end of verse 15, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of his precious and his infallible word. Let me invite you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Entitled our message this morning, Our Riches at Christ's Expense. Let's just unite our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come before the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we again thank thee for thy presence with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the hymns of Zion that we've been singing. Thank you, Lord, for the treasures in the sky. And we can say, many can say, oh, bless the Lord, I have Jesus. Lord, we pray that thou would meet with us, Lord, just now as we come around thy word. We ask, Lord, that thou would single out hearts. Those, Lord, that have traversed another week without Christ, still lost in nature's darkness and in sin. Lord, we pray that thou would, Lord, lift the scales from off blinded eyes. Take away, Lord, every wandering thought. Bring into every thought into captivity. Lord, we pray that thou would be pleased to speak, Lord, beyond the voice of the preacher. That voice that is able to wake the dead, Lord, we pray that they might hear the voice of Christ. We'd ask, Lord, that thou would bless us even in our time this morning. The remainder of this time, Lord, around thy word, we'd ask, O God, thou would make it a great blessing to our souls. To that end, Lord, I pray that thou would fill us with thy spirit and with power. Give us that unction that we need from above to preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. There are many phrases and words throughout the Scriptures which would form the basis of a good Bible study. For example, it is always a good thing to note the first time that something is mentioned, and then also go and find the last time in which it is found in the Word of God. And that will give you a good basis of even those times in between, and it'll give you a good study. But you know, other words which are of interest are those which denote a contrast. And one such example are verses where we find both the word though and yet in the same verse. Let me give you a few examples of that. There's the example that was spoken by the Savior at the meeting of Martha. Martha, who was mourning the death of her brother Lazarus. And yet the Lord was to say to her in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And there's a verse where both those words are found within just a little space of each other. It does, of course, teach us of the miracle of the new birth and God's salvation. For the person that dies trusting in Christ, though the body will die, yet the soul lives on, and they having eternal life shall never die. I have another example. You turn back to John's Gospel chapter 12 and the words of verse 37. There you'll have my second example. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It brings home the truth that we find in the opening chapter of John's Gospel. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Even though Christ had went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, yet no matter how many miracles that he performed before these people, yet no matter how many times the Savior had been, even in their villages and in their towns, they still didn't believe in him. There are words which express the wonder of unbelief. And you know, the same has often been commented by God's people after leaving many a gospel meeting where the presence of God has been particularly known. And they might have said to one another, how could the unconverted walk out of such a meeting, still rejecting God's salvation? It does remind us all that except the sinner is drawn by the Spirit, they cannot come. They can't come. And sinner, I would remind you that therefore you ought not to spurn away the day of God's grace to your soul, not to be careless, but that you might come while God's Spirit is speaking. God alone must do the work of saving faith, of salvation. And then let me turn you to 2 Corinthians 13, just over a couple of pages. And you have another example in verse 4. It says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. And there again is a verse where the two words are found in it. And they express the wonder of Christ's death and resurrection. He died on the cross, yet this morning he lives in the power of an endless life. He is the risen, conquering, and living Savior. And each of these verses, and there are many others besides, have both those words, though and yet in them. But it is to another that I draw your attention to this morning. It speaks of the wonder of God's grace. I'm sure you found it already in our reading. It's in the words of verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's a well-known verse, yet. I wonder, have you experienced the truth of it for yourself? It's a verse, you see, that details the riches that we can enjoy because they're purchased at Christ's expense. Let's get into it. Let me show you this morning his position. That which awaits us in the opening part of this verse is a simple but sublime truth that Christ was rich. Christ was rich. It says, though he was rich. And as we peer into those riches of Christ, we confess that we can only view a very small part of his treasure. The Lord Jesus Christ was with the Father before the world was created. By him all things were made that were made. And thereby we can say that all things were his. His possession was one of being rich in possessions. He made all and he owns all things, from the great lights in the sky to the smallest creatures on the earth. Turn over to the psalmist. What he could say in Psalm 50. I suppose it sums it up in some measure. Verse 10, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. It sums up the Lord's possessions. Everything belongs to Him. We could not begin to enumerate all that belongs to God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord Jesus Christ, He was rich. He was rich. He is God, and He's rich. He was rich not only in possessions, but He was rich in honor. Remember before the Lord became man and the servant of men that He sat upon heaven's throne. He sat in a place of the power and place of authority. He sat wherein He was honored by the multitudes of angelic beings of the heavenly host who worshipped and who honored Him continually. And you know, that's a little vision that Isaiah was to see himself. And he brings it out in chapter 6 in the words of verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. While the earthly kings die, Isaiah saw the King of Kings alive forevermore, and He sitteth upon His throne. He's high and lifted up, His train fills the entire temple. Glory and honor is given to Him. There's glory and there's His honor and there's power. And the song and the praise of the host of heaven was of the honor of the Lord, the King, the eternal God. And one can imagine the voices of the heavenly host ever being silent in praise and honor to the Son of God. You've come into the house of God this morning. You've lifted the hymn book. But I wonder, have you uttered praise unto the Lord? There are many people in my congregation, sad to say, and they never open their voice, never open their mouth when they sing. That saddens me. Preacher, I'm not the greatest of singers. No, neither am I. Neither am I. But you should have something to praise God for. Don't be afraid to sing out your praises unto God. The angels in heaven are never silent. And they never knew what it was to be redeemed. But they didn't need to be. You know, He was also rich in love. The great Creator and Sovereign was loved by those who attended Him in the courts of heaven. He was the well-beloved of the Father, well-pleasing in His sight. He was God's perfect servant who would not fail nor be discouraged. But He was also rich in love toward those whom the Father gave to redeem. Mankind in sinning against God, turning away from His communion, didn't deserve to be loved. But yet God commendeth His love toward us. And that love was expressed in that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Christ, in obedience to the Father's eternal will, was willing to leave all the riches, all the honor, all the glory of heaven behind, so that He would come to this world to purchase eternal salvation for His people. One can scarcely take it in of how the news was received amongst the heavenly angels when told that Christ was leaving heaven to come down to the sin-cursed scene of time. The Savior, who is rich in all things, rich from eternity past and in much more than what we have touched upon, yet He was to leave those riches behind. His position was, He was rich. What a glorious thought, what a glorious truth that is. You know, men and women, it proves to us that Christ existed before He was born in Bethlehem's manger. You see, the Unitarian today doesn't believe in the pre-existence of Christ before His birth. But here is a verse which puts it beyond doubt, where it says, though He was rich. You might say, how does that verse prove that? Or does it prove that Christ was existent before he came to Bethlehem's manger? Well, if you consider Bethlehem, if you consider his birth, he wasn't rich then. For he was born in a lowly shed, not in the pomp and the splendor of a palace. His appearance at his birth was divested of all his riches. Then consider his life, and you can't see his riches there either. For he said one day in Matthew 8:20, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay down his head. And then further consider his death, and the riches of Christ aren't seen there either, for he was numbered amongst the transgressors, and he was buried in another man's tomb. Yet this verse states, though he was rich, the riches of Christ, as we have just considered, they were seen in heaven. They were known before he ever was to come to this scene of time, for Christ is the eternal Son. It's a little part of the verse that proves to us his pre-existence. It says, though he was rich. There are some today and have riches and possessions. There are others today and they're rich in honor, and there's others and they're rich in love, but those all fall short of the extent of the riches of our Savior. Unconverted loved one, when you think upon Christ, we're thinking upon one who was rich, infinitely rich. Yet that same Christ was prepared and willing to give it all up. He who dwelt in the splendor and the luxury of heaven's glory, yet he was prepared to leave it all behind. And you know the greatest wonder of it all? It is that he was prepared to leave those riches and that honor and that glory he had with the Father for you and I, the guilty, hell-deserving sinner. We may not be able to fully take in the extent of Christ's riches, but I want you to understand that they meant nothing to him in comparison to the salvation of your never dying soul. That's some thought. I want you to notice not only his position, but his poverty. It has been said that no one feels the pinch of poverty more so than the one who once was rich. And yet this is exactly what is contrasted in the words of our text this morning concerning Christ. For it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why, we cannot fully describe his position. Likewise, we cannot fully describe his poverty. Such was the Lord's condescension. His poverty is exasperated by the position that he had before. When he came to this world, he was seen to be born in poverty. He who left the realms of glory behind was to come to this earth to take upon himself the body which God had prepared for him. He took upon himself the form of our nature, yet without sin. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He took upon himself our humanity and with it all the limitations of it. And so there were times that he knew what it was to suffer hunger. There were times where he was weary. There were times where he thirsted. He whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain. Yet he was to confine himself in the womb of the virgin. And he was to confine himself into the body of human flesh when he come forth into this world. His earthly mother was but a lowly Jewish woman. The man whom she was espoused and later married to was Joseph, a carpenter from the lowly place called Nazareth. And it was Nathanael who said, can there any good thing come ever out of Nazareth? And when they brought the child to the temple at dedication, it was said that Mary was to bring the two doves. That was a sign of her poverty. She couldn't bring the lamb or the other offerings, but she was to bring the turtle doves. And she brought the child, the Christ child, into the very temple to dedicate him unto the Lord. Thank God we see in Mary an example of a mother bringing the children to God's house. But his life was also one of poverty. We're told that his garments were woven from the top throughout. And that again was symbolic, a mark of extreme poverty. He who used to receive the honor of the angels in heaven was now to be found walking amongst the lowly fishermen of Galilee. His own testimony in Matthew 20 and 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The one who made the seas and set their bounds was found one day to ask a woman for some water at the well. He was the Father's only begotten Son, was to take upon himself the form of man and became the servant of men. When his disciples met with him in the upper room, it was that perfect servant who was to take the water and the basin and to wash their feet. We cannot understand the depths of the poverty in his life, and we cannot take in the depths of his poverty in his death. He who was the sinless and spotless Lamb of God was to take upon himself the entirety of our sin as he laid down his life on that cursed tree. And there he is between heaven and earth. The Savior was to die, the just for the unjust. He who knew no sin yet became sin for us. Such was the depths of his poverty that in the very depths of his suffering, he was to experience what it was to be forsaken, not only by men, but by his Father. And the cry was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's no other one who could pay the penalty and the punishment of man's sin. He had to tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. And when we think of the total liability of bearing away the sin of all his people, then we can only begin to estimate the depth of that poverty. And I want you to see it illustrated as it is. Even in a parable in Matthew chapter 18, if you turn over and back to Matthew 18 in the words of verse 23, you will see what I'm getting at here. The Savior spoke these words. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Matthew 18. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. You might have maybe read that, and you've read it time without number. You haven't really maybe considered the amount of debt that is in focus there. 10,000 talents. It was an enormous proportion. How enormous? Compared with the wealth of Solomon, who received 666 talents a year. That puts it into focus. As debtors, we are bankrupt on an enormous scale. We cannot pay the debt that we owe to God. Yet Christ assumed our debt in his own body on the tree. And when they took him off the cross, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was laid in a borrowed manger, and now he was to be found in a borrowed tomb. Well then, can this verse justifiably state, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. If he was to be the Savior, then he had to become man. If he was to pay the penalty of man's sin, then he would have to die as the sinner's substitute. And the Lord of glory, he gave us all. There on the cross, he gave his life's blood so that you, sinner, might be redeemed and that you would know the experience of being at peace with God with no more debt to pay. No greater sacrifice will this world ever witness than he who left the sublime heights to condescend to such depths. So in order to give his life for a sinner like you, greater love hath no man than this. And a man laid down his life for his friends, and yet you're still his enemy. Thank God the power of the gospel is able to draw you who are God's enemy and one who is afar off to be reconciled to him through the death of his son. Oh, listen, dear sinner, in the gospel you can be brought from the poverty, from the bankruptcy of your sin to know the blessing and the riches of his free and his sovereign grace. You can leave this meeting this morning thanking God that you ever heard of the one who was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. And Paul writes to these believers, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can know that grace this morning if you haven't already experienced it. All because of his poverty. I want you to notice finally his purpose. Why did he exchange his great riches for his adverse poverty? You'll find the answer in the words of our text as well, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The very things that Christ experienced due to his poverty are the very blessings which he wants the lost, guilty sinner to experience daily. He became poor in birth, that you sinner might have a second birth. That you might be born again of God's Spirit. Your birth into this world was in poverty, for you possessed Adam's sinful nature. You possessed that heart and that will and that mind that was away from God, against God, toward sin, toward a lost eternity. And every one of us were shaping in iniquity. But being born again of God's Spirit, the repentant sinner experiences a birth which is one of glory and is brought to possess the riches of being in the family of God. The Savior lived in poverty through life that you, guilty sinner, might exchange that life that you have for one which is abundant through him. That's why the Savior came. John 10 and 10. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. A life which is full of spiritual possessions, spiritual blessings, awaits those who will call upon the Lord in salvation. Those riches and those blessings of Christ he has purchased for his people. Let me read to you just Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if you take time to read on down that little portion of scripture, you will know some of those blessings. The blessing of adoption, being adopted from the devil's crowd into God's family. The blessing of being accepted in the Beloved. The blessing of being redeemed with precious blood. The blessing of having an inheritance. And so we could go on. And it's summed up there. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Ah, dear sinner, this devil is a deceiver. The devil comes and he tries to tell you that the life that you now live is the best. And we're in a little land today that there are those rising and they have this presumption. They can do what they like. They can live the way they like. And that's the best life to live. There's no restraints. You can just live the way you please. You have absolute freedom. But the devil's a liar. And he has been from the beginning of time. And the life which the devil serves up is one of ultimate disappointment and destruction. It certainly is a life that does not compare to the life that Christ has purchased for the sinner on the cross of Calvary. Through his poverty, you can have a life which is rich. Because the life that the Savior has purchased is one which is eternal. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. He said in John 3 and verse 36, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. Do you have eternal life through Jesus Christ this morning? If you're not saved, you're just a dead sinner on the way to hell, following after the latest trends and things of this old world and the devil, leading you like just the way you would lead an animal, been pulled along by the nose. That's how it is for you, dear loved one, without Christ. Don't be fooled into thinking this is life lived at its fullest. Then when it comes to leaving this scene of time, trusting in Christ, you can have a death which is rich. You might say, what are you talking about now? The Apostle Paul could say it. He said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's how he looked upon death. It's gain for the believer because it brings us into the immediate presence of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's gain for the believer because it is absent from the body, this old body of weakness and pain and suffering, and it brings us in to the presence of the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is eternally far better. It brings us into that place where there's no sin. Brings us into that place where there's no sorrow. There's no pain, there's no more tears, where the glory of the Lord abounds, where the angelic beings attend the throne of God continually, where the Lamb has all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Your death can be rich, but only in Christ. And that is why the Savior went to that old rugged cross. That is why he laid down his life. That is why he poured forth his blood. As an atonement for sin. It was that you might inherit heaven one day, and that inheritance which is incorruptible, that inheritance which is undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved for you. That's not like any inheritance of this world. The Savior left heaven one day and took upon himself a real poverty, so that you might have real everlasting riches and glory. And that for all eternity. That eternal glory and the assurance of heaven is freely offered to you in the gospel. He took our debt that we might become heirs to his wealth. He took our sin that we might have his righteousness and be accepted and clothed in them. Christ was obedient to the death of the cross, that he might redeem his people, that they might have eternal life. He shed his precious blood so that your sins could be paid for in full, and so that you would have an entrance into heaven one day. He became poor that ye, look at it, ye, the individual sinner, the individual unsaved soul sitting before me today under the sound of my voice, whether boy, girl, man or woman, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh, the wonder of his grace. You know, it matters not what riches you have of this world. One day you'll leave them. You'll be taken from them. And one day they'll pass away, as this old world will. And the Savior was to remind us of that in that parable that we find in Luke's gospel about the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. I would that you would turn with me to it just in closing this morning. For the Lord told this parable for a specific reason. And it was to teach that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's the words of verse 15. He said unto them that had come for the Savior to adjudicate and to be a judge and to divide rightly the inheritance that had been left with him. And his answer to them says, take heed. Take a look at this. Understand this. And beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He was a man who was greatly blessed, the man that the Lord goes on to speak about. Greatly blessed in that he had a great harvest, a harvest given to him by God. He had barns and he had all the rest, but yet he had plans for to build greater and to have more possessions. And he had all those plans at the expense of his soul. And the Lord says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and the verdict of the Lord is rendered. In the words of verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Who shall those things be which thou hast provided? That rich man was faced with a very solemn thought. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. What then about your possessions? Who shall those things be that thou hast provided? So is he. So is the man or the woman in this congregation that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And the question I therefore before God in closing have to ask you today is, are you rich toward God? Are you saved? Knowing the Lord as your Savior, if not, then come now, know his salvation, which is able to lift you up from being a spiritual pauper to being a prince with God. Those riches are freely offered because they've been purchased at Christ's expense. You can come this morning and know the riches of the gospel and know the riches of Christ and know the riches of heaven in your soul ere you leave this house. I plead with you to come while God's Spirit is striving with you. Your riches at Christ's expense. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. We're here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. You may not often hear me say that in the morning time. But thank God you can be saved in the morning service just in the evening time as well. One of my elders in the past knew exactly that by experience. He was saved after the morning service. You come now. Come now and know the riches of God's grace. Come now and know his pardon. Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. Thank you, Lord, we have gleaned through this text of Scripture something of the riches of Christ, and yet how he was to leave them all behind to embrace that poverty, that we through his poverty might be rich. Thank you, Lord, he died on that cross, the sinner's substitute, dying a death that we would never have to die. Thank you, Lord, he purchased eternal life that we might enjoy. Lord, we pray that thou would speak to the unconverted soul just now. They might recognize that they must accept it by faith. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. There might be a loved one today that will close in with thy invitation in the gospel. They will know the riches of God's grace by experience this morning ere they leave this house. Speak, Lord, I pray, to that man or woman, maybe a man or woman accumulating the riches on earth, but are not rich toward God. Maybe a young person, Lord, who has aspirations to do just exactly that in life. Lord, I pray that thou would give them the Damascus Road experience, stop them in their wild career, bring them to the Savior. O Lord, speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Part us with thy blessing. Keep thy good hand upon us, Lord. We know not what lies around a corner. We know not what a day may bring forth. Lord, we pray that thou would write even that thought upon the careless heart of the sinner today. And I might speak with that still small voice. Hear this our prayer, and I will bring us back again tonight. We pray in our Savior's precious and all worthy name. Amen.